Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Thank you, Jesus. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 352nd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is, How Can All Things Ever Work Together for Good? You know, I'm wanting to share something with you out of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And this became very real to me and Terry this year. And I just want to focus on this because this verse is so often misunderstood by people. I'm talking Christians and believers and non-believers alike. So, okay, let's just jump right into it. And I know you've all heard this before. Here it is, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, what everybody hears is the first part of this. And we know that all things work together for good. That's what most people hear. And quite frankly, folks, that's not true. You know, there's five truths in here, five very important truths that when you put it together, get the essence of this promise from God. There's a certainty to it, a completeness, a cause, a condition, yes, a prerequisite, and then a consequence of this. And in this message, I just pray that the Lord gives me the insight and wisdom to share these truths with you so they become real to you as they've become real to me and Terry. Now back, way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, you can read about the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt and they headed into that promised land. So that was a story of their way out of bondage into blessing. And during that Exodus, they came to this place called Marah, and the water was bitter there. It was real bitter. And the Bible says that God said to Moses, cast the tree into the water. And if you read Exodus 15:25, you'll see that Moses cut the tree down, threw it into the water, and the bitter became sweet. So supernaturally, somehow in the heavens, God took that bitter experience into the Exodus and you know, making the bricks without straw or even stubble, and all they had to go through on that Passover night, and then during the chase scene with Pharaoh and his army, God took that bitter experience and all that was represented in that water, that bitter water at Marah, and he made it sweet supernaturally as Moses cast that tree into the water. And I'm telling you, folks, likewise, the cross is the tree that transforms all of the bitterness of life, all of our bitter experiences on this journey as sojourners. You know, we're sojourners in a strange land. So that cross is representative of that tree at Marah that just helps us as we journey through this lost and fallen world into something that's both sweet and truly blessed. You know, God describes this through St. Paul in Romans chapter 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Isn't that awesome? Now, of course, we all know that some things, by and of themselves, just are not good, plain not good. I mean, some of the stuff that I've been through, some of the stuff that Terry's going through. But when God takes them and combines them, he melts them, he mixes them in the crucible of life, if you want to call that, with his love and the cross, the work of the cross, he makes something very wonderful and glorious out of everything that happens to you and me as believers in this world. Everything. Folks, the truth is that there's nothing bad that can happen to you or me if we're truly children of God, John 3:36 believers, and on our way to heaven. And I'm telling you, that's a glorious truth. It truly is. So let's just dive in and look at five elements: that certainty, completeness, cause, condition, and consequence. Okay? That's contained in this awesome truth that all things do work together for good in the lives of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So first of all, let's look at the certainty of it. You know, Paul says right there in verse 28, and we know this to be true. So there's no doubt, there's no luck involved here, folks. No maybes. This is a truth. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So this isn't conjecture or someone's vague opinion. This is the ironclad promise of God, folks. Isn't this exciting? The Bible says all of God's promises are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Now you may be thinking, well, bro, Ken, it doesn't look like it's too good for me right now. I'm having a tough time with this health issue, or I'm having this problem in my financial world. We're going to have to declare bankruptcy. We're going to lose our house. Or I just have the spirit of depression. I mean, I just loved Anthony Bourdain. I just love that designer. And they both killed themselves. I have this depression in me right now. You can't say that's good. Well, you know what, folks? It may not look good, but right now, God's working it to be good. Just wait till God's finished. Just hang on to Jesus. Keep your sights fixed on him. Take those thoughts captive in obedience to Christ Jesus and cast them out. Just remember, God's invested too much in you as his child through the work of the cross and that love poured out by Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit to let you or me lose. God's made a great investment in us, and he's not going to let it go. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. So if you're twice born, folks, to win is inevitable. God's not going to let you or me go. He's going to see it through to the end. All things work together for good for you and me if we love the Lord. And that's the certainty of it. We know. And then also notice there's a completeness to this. All things work together for good. So not only do we know, but we know that all things, you know, the best things work together for good. Now, we often hear this scripture and only think about the worst things, but God's taken those best things in our lives too, and he's mixing them all together with everything we experience. So all the good things that God does for you and me every day, they're working together for good. And God's loaded us up daily with blessings. You know, when people ask me how I'm doing, I always say I'm blessed, because I am. I'm truly blessed. Remember that old song, Count Your Many Blessings? Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Isn't that awesome? It's true. Now, wait a minute. Not only the good things work together for good, but so do the worst things. Now, we can call them calamities, disasters, but God said these two will be blessings unto you. Now, you may not be able to see it. You or me may not be able to see it at first when it first happens, but let's just take a quick tour through the Bible. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to show you that this is a scriptural truth. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 5. God's talking to his people, Judah. And here's what he says. Thus saith the Lord. He's saying this through Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel. Like those good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Notice those last three words, for their good. So he's allowing his ancient people, his chosen people of Judah, you know, the root of Jesse, the bloodline of Jesus, to be carried away into the land of Babylon as slaves. A wicked, oppressive land they're going to be taken to. And yet God said, it will be for your good, for their good. Jeremiah 24:5. Now, God may just do something like that to America today for our own good. I can see the writing on the wall, folks. You know, we sing God bless America all the time, but why should God bless us when over 50% of the world's divorces happen right here in the good old U.S. of A, and yet we're only about 6 or 7% of the population? Plus, our nation has three times as many bars and taverns as we do churches. Why should God bless America? Plus, we're the porn capital of the world. More porn is, you know, filmed and produced and distributed here in the United States, now especially with the internet, than anywhere else in the world. I think you can add it all up, and there's more porn made here. So why should God bless America? In our crime rate, it's a disgrace to civilized society. It is. Is that why God should bless America? So why should we expect God to bless America? It's just some really crazy thinking, if you ask me. Well, God may just bless America, but not the way you or me think. As I see it, we've been cursed with these blessings of the past. So now he may just bless us with cursing. And you may be scratching your head saying, what's that mean? Well, God may send our nation some major calamity, just as he did his ancient people, Judah. And what did he say there? For their good. So as I see it, we could be cursed with blessings. Okay? And the truth is, when you stop and think about it, we aren't. The good old U.S. of A is not God's favorite. We're no better than his root of Jesse. We're no better than Judah. But praise the Lord, God rules over it all. Remember, God said it happens. If it happens, it'll be good for you. But not only did God do that with Judah, he also did it with King David. Now, David, he was a man after God's own heart. And he had some difficulties in his life from time to time. We know those stories. We covered one of his great indiscretion with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. His sons tried to kill him. He had King Saul trying to kill him. That guy was always in some kind of trouble, yet he loved the Lord. And listen to Psalm 119, verse 71. King David wrote, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So that's the testimony of King David. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Have you ever said, you know, it's really good for me that I'm going through this affliction right now. It's really good for me that I'm going through this trial and tribulation. So God had a lesson that he wanted to teach King David, but he just couldn't get King David's attention. So affliction worked together for his good. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now let's continue on this quick excursion through the Bible, if you want to call it, and look at the last chapter of the book of Genesis. And here we're going to read something that Joseph said. Now, you talk about somebody who had a hard time. He loved the Lord. And do you remember what happened to him? First, he was betrayed by his own brothers because his dad gave him that multicolor dream suit, so to speak, and he was thrown into the pit, left for dead. Then he's found by some people in a caravan and sold as a slave in Egypt. Then he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison, where he rotted for 2 years, and then forgotten by some people that made him promises. Now, I'm sure from one perspective, this all looked bad. All this was working together for bad. But later on, this same Joseph was advanced. He was promoted. So through all these bad events, he became the prime minister of Egypt and was used by God to save his brothers and the root of Jesse, the bloodline of Jesus. Think about that. Listen to this passage in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where Joseph speaks. Now, right here, he's talking to his brothers, and listen to what he says. But as for you, that's his brothers, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. That's what I was saying, folks. God used these bad things to get Joseph a position, both in body, soul, and spirit, conditioned and positioned, to be prepared to save much people alive. So God did know what he was doing with Joseph when he allowed him to be cast into the pit. God knew what he was doing with Joseph when he lied to his brother, when he was lied to by his brothers. He knew what was going on when he was disgraced by Potiphar's wife for a lie that she made. And, you know, if this were to happen to most modern Christians today in a lot of these hip mega churches, you know what they'd be saying? Where's God? Where's God in all this? My Lord, why have you forsaken me? They'd be thinking they're just right up there with Jesus on the cross, who had every right to utter those prophetic words. You know, God's in heaven, and he's working out Romans 8:28 for you and me, just as he did for Joseph and David and the people of Judah. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, that same truth can be seen in the story of King Manasseh, found in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and I want you to read that one for yourself. I'm just going to give you a quick synopsis of that. He was pulled out from his throne, put into chains, and carried away to Babylon. But there, in the midst of all that adversity, his eyes were open, his spiritual eyes were open, and he learned deep spiritual truths, folks, that could not have been learned any other way. So God allowed those things to happen. I'm not going to say God did those things, but he uses those things that happen. And somehow God's providence, it just becomes this amazing teacher. Okay. And by that, I mean, why is God's providence often amazing in its teaching? Well, first, sometimes you're given the test and then the lesson. Plus, don't forget about the thorn in the flesh that Paul prayed to God and asked him to take it. But God didn't take it from him. Instead, God said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So what's Paul do? He says, okay, God, then I'll glory in my infirmity. Praise the Lord. You know, some people say, cured must be endured, but not Paul. No. He said, what can't be cured can be enjoyed. So I'll glory in my infirmity. Because, why? It made Paul more like Jesus. So all these things work together for good, not just the good things, not even the bad, but did you know even sin works together for good? Yes, sin. Now hold on here, okay? Because I'm not going to say that sin's ever good, and this is going to get a little deep here, but just hang with me for a minute, okay? So it's not good to sin as a Christian. Remember that. It's not good to sin as a Christian, because if you sin as a Christian, you're going to suffer for it. God's going to take you out to the woodshed, so to speak. He's going to chastise you. But even that sin, when you do slip and stumble and fall into sin, even that sin and that suffering and that chastisement will work together for your good. So God's going to take that sin supernaturally in his providence, and anything that ever happens to you as a child of God, and though he may chastise you, that promise remains true. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So that's the completeness of it. Now let's continue with the third truth contained in here, the third essence that you have to understand if you really want to understand this promise that God gave you and me. And that's the cause of it. Now it's not real clear when you read it in the King James, okay? And you know I'm a big King James supporter because of the original source documents and for the most part the rendering of this text. But if you look at this passage literally and theologically, okay, with some good exegesis, this passage can be translated, and I'm telling you this after some deep study, God works all things together for good. Not the way the King James says it, that all things work together for good, but God works all things together for good. So this isn't some kind of hapstance. This just doesn't happen. God's behind it all, churning it all together in that crucible life, you know, with his grace and his glory and the work of the cross. It's the sovereign God that makes it all good. The point is that everything that happens isn't God's will, but he's going to deal with it. He can, he's able, and he will. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, people perish and go to hell, but God's not willing that any should perish. So God allows certain things, and that's because he's given us free will, and there's some supernatural, hyperdynamic thing going on there between God's sovereignty and our will, and I'm not going to try to explain it because I don't even really understand it all. I just know it's true because the Word says so. And even as a Christian, I might do some things that aren't in God's will. Certain things that take me out of his rule, so to speak. Certain things that open the door to the dark world. Certain things that give an invitation to the devil. But praise the Lord, where God doesn't rule in my life, he will overrule. In other words, God's going to take those things that are wrong, things that I've done that are sinful, and he's going to work them together for good, for my good, for your good, and his glory. God's the one who brings order out of confusion. Not the devil, whose motto is ordo ab chao. God's the one who brings harmony out of disharmony and discord. Folks, we need to understand this when we get discouraged. Now, I know that some of you are discouraged right now because there may be bad things happening in your life, but despair not. So if you're going around moaning and groaning and just complaining as if God were dead, stop it right now, because right at this moment, God's all over it. He's got it under control. He's working it out for your good. The God who is able to work out all things for our good is working it out for you and me if we love him and are called according to his purpose. Just remember that. That's a promise from God, okay? Now, this fourth element contained in this promise, a condition of the promise, so to speak, is a prerequisite. In other words, what I'm saying is all things don't work together for good to all people. So there is a condition to it, and here's what I want to talk about next, and this is where it's mostly misunderstood. God says right here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good, and then most people stop. So they just think that all things work together for good. No, God works all things together for good, and then here's the condition. To them that love God. So God's working all things together, but the condition to this promise is that you got to love God. It's not a blanket promise. So those who despise and hate God can't claim this promise. It doesn't apply to unbelievers. This passage is speaking only to Christians. Now, I want you all to be saved, folks, but I don't want you to misapply this text. I don't want you to think this truth just applies to everybody out there. Like, I even hear a lot of Christians in these mega churches, these feel-good churches, preach each and every week. All things don't work together for good. God works all things together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. So those are the conditions. They're very clear and they're very plain. You got to love God and you got to be called according to his purpose. You know, I heard one man say, a godly man once say, he who doesn't love God is a beast with a man's head. So do you love God? Now be careful here, because I'm not asking if you're a Christian. I'm not asking you that. I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm asking you, do you love God? Do you have the love of God in your heart, folks? Is the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost? That's what I'm asking you right now, folks. Have you received God's Son as your Lord and Savior? Is Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior? Folks, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that share the Word of God better than I can, or I'll ever be able to. A lot of people pray better than I do. They give more than I do. They serve better than I can ever serve. But nobody can love God more than I can. And likewise, nobody can love God more than you can. In other words, folks, I'm telling you, when it comes to loving God, we're all the same. And that's what God wants. God wants you to love him. God wants me to love him. He wants all of us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our bodies. And that's something we all can do. We can all love God with all that we are. And when we begin to love God that way, that's when God begins to work all things together for good, for our good and his glory. Now get this. If you're not a Christian, then good things work to your harm. That's right. If you're a Christian, all things aren't working together for good. In fact, if you're not a Christian, even the good things work for your harm. Are you paying attention here, folks? Now, on the one hand, for a Christian who loves God, even evil works for good. But for the wicked ones, those who don't love God, good works for evil. Did you know that? Did you know the things that bless others who love God could actually hurt you if you don't love God, if you're not saved? For example, just consider this message for a minute. Did you know that this message, these messages I do on SGDG, can actually hurt you if you're not saved? They're actually dangerous to listen to. You'll get wounded by these messages if you don't love God and don't intend to love God, and if you don't intend to repent and trust and then trust and obey. So these messages could hurt you, folks. Folks, even this simple message intended to work together for good will work together to harm those who don't love God, to those who reject this. You know, the gospel's like a sword, and that's why I'm saying this. Just stay with me here. It cuts both ways, folks, either to salvation or to condemnation. So if you don't let this word in, if you don't let this word that I preach bless you, if you don't surrender to the Lord, God will make the word I preach judge you. Did you know that? That's the truth, folks. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 14, when you preach, if someone won't hear you, just shake off the dust of your feet. And Jesus said that very dust is going to be used against them on the day of judgment. Read that in Mark 6:11. Now, one time long ago, Johnny come in our church, didn't like the music, got up, disrupted the worship service, took his shoes off, slapped them together and walked out, applying that verse. That had nothing to do with what Jesus said to do. To this day, it breaks my heart, folks, because it ruined a lot of relationships for me there. But you know, in God's grace and God's mercy, I was able to forgive him, and I just move on. But he did that, destroying relationships I had with the leadership there and the pastor and the work I was doing there. That's what's so dangerous when you take scriptures out of context. You don't want to do that. You know, the gospel is a sword that cuts both ways. The Bible says it's a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. You know, the wind that blows one ship into the safe harbor blows another out into the reef. So it's not the gale, but the set of the sail. That determines where the ship's going to go, folks. You know, some come here to listen to these messages, and their sail's set wrong. And so the same wind that brings others into the safe harbor of salvation, it's going to be used to blow these people out into the storm of the deep sea and to crash onto that reef where they're going to be judged. And then consider Jesus for a minute. Jesus is not a blessing to all people, folks. He will be a curse to some. Now, he's good, and don't get me wrong. And I want you all to be saved. And if you're not saved, I want you to cry out to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Okay? And if you do, bad in your life and all the things you're going through will work to good. But if you don't, that good that Jesus is will work to your demise. You know, Jesus said he's like a stone in Luke 20, verse 17. In other words, he's either a foundation stone to some or a stumbling block to others. So if you're saved, Jesus works together for your good. But if you're not saved, he's working to your demise. He is. Jesus said in Luke 20:18, some will stand upon that stone and others will fall. Okay? That stone's going to fall on them and crush them. Now, in another sense, you can compare Jesus to a door. So he's either a door that lets you in, he's out there knocking, but you got to open it. Or he's that door that shuts you out. So, bottom line, Jesus is either going to be your Savior on this side of eternity or your judge on the other. And that's your choice. And then there's prayer. Yes, even prayer. Remember, if you're saved, all things work together for good. But if you're not saved, good things work together for evil. Even prayer. Now, you may be saying, no, no, that's not true. But did you know that when a wicked man who doesn't know God, a wicked man who has not repented and trusted the Lord, and he prays, it's actually nauseating God? It's a fact. It's a Bible fact, folks. Did you know that the prayer of a wicked man is sin. Yes, I didn't say it. The Bible says it in Psalm 109, verse 7. Let his prayer become sin. I didn't write that, folks. The Lord did. You know, simply put, a man that doesn't love God, he's in a mess. If he doesn't pray, he sins. And if he prays, he's sinning. So what's he to do? Well, since he doesn't love God, and his prayers are even an insult to God, the only thing he can do is to get on his knees, repent, confess the Lord, believe he was risen from the dead, and get saved. The Bible tells us that if an unbeliever has the audacity to pray, even his prayer is an abomination. And then how about the sacrifice of an unbeliever? God's even going to judge the unbelievers for that. The Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15, verse 8, I think it is. You know, think about this stuff. If you or me love God and we put our offerings under the basket when they come around, God accepts it and he takes that offering and he works it together for our good. He takes our prayer, works it together for our good. He takes our Savior Jesus and works him into our life for our good. He takes this message and he works it together for yours and my good. He even takes our sin and our sorrow and our suffering. He takes everything we experience in this life, everything we do in this life. And if we love God and are called according to his purpose, he works it all together for our good. But if we don't love God, look out. Even the good things that seem to be good right now are actually working together for evil. So we all ought to just love God. Folks, just love God. Do you hear me? Just love him. Now, you're not going to get by without loving God and having everything else appear to be cool in your life. You're just not going to get by in the end that way. So just love God. And that's the condition to it. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Now let's wrap this message up by looking at the consequence. Now you apply these first four and you really grasp this truth and you cling to this promise of God, there's a consequence to it. So the condition is, if this is all going to work together for our good, we got to love him. And then when we love God, God starts to work all things together for our good. And what's the consequence of this? How's this thing all manifest? Well, we got to be careful here because, like I said, some people misinterpret Romans 8:28. And here's one way that some people think about it, thinking about all things working together for good. Suppose they're reckless, okay? Like somebody in my extended family. And while driving, they blow out their tires and they say, well, this must be good because there might be a sale on tires down at Walmart. But that's not what God's talking about here, folks. That's a real shallow way that some people think about Romans 8:28. They don't understand what God's talking about here when he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, the consequence of it, that's his purpose. Okay? So you could have said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his consequence. So what is his consequence? What is his purpose? Well, let's just look at it and we'll see. Just let's read on. What's God's purpose for you or me when we're called? You know, God doesn't have two or three or four goals for you or me. God has one single solitary goal for you and me as his children, as believers, as John 3:36 believers. God has one goal for us. And it's found right there in verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Did you know that's God's purpose for you and me as believers? To make us more like Jesus. God called you for a purpose, folks. He saved you for a purpose. And that purpose is to make you like his son, his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to conform you into the image of his son. That's God's purpose for us. So that's the consequence of this promise when we apply it with those four other truths. God's not working all things together to make you healthy. He's not even doing it to make you happy. He's doing it to make you holy, folks, to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you one truth here. There's not enough demons in all of hell or out of hell for that matter to stop him from accomplishing this. The Bible says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. So it's settled in heaven, folks. I'm going to be like Jesus. You're going to be like Jesus. If you love God, called according to his purpose. So if you love God, okay, he's going to conform you to the image of Christ and he's going to work all these things together for good. Okay, isn't that great? We're going to be like Jesus. Now, there are some things in the church that we should not be dogmatic about, like self-defense, okay, and the defense of family. Folks, there's some people out there that are preaching you got to be a pacifist if you're going to go to heaven, and that's not biblical, folks. I can show you all the scriptures to disprove that. Now, if that's something that you personally believe, that's great, but don't become dogmatic on that, and don't try to preach that to others. Because God abhors evil. There are six things he hates and seven he detests, or vice versa. And they're very clear. And one of them involves the helpless and wickedness to the helpless. And we're to protect those. So passivity is not a dogma of the faith once delivered unto the saints. But there are some people here on Blog Talk Radio who claim it is, and they're preaching that. But there are things in the scriptures that you ought to be bulldogmatic about. You really should be. And this is one of them. The Bible says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Folks, if we love him and obey him, then we're going to be like him. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Isn't that awesome? So as a believer, we all ought to want to get in on that. Amen. Can you imagine the glory God's prepared with his eternal purpose and the chemistry that's involved here on a supernatural DNA level? Okay, the work of the cross. Can you just imagine this? God's working all things together for glory, for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. You know, the reason the Bible says, in everything give thanks, is because God's just working everything together for good for those who love him. In everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. You know, some people say, well, I just can't give thanks for this. Folks, you can if you understand Romans 8, 28. Can't you? Isn't it strange that people don't understand the greatness, the glory, and the thrill of knowing Jesus Christ? Folks, if I could receive Jesus for you, I would. If I could trust Jesus for you, I would. If I could love Jesus for you, I would. But I can't. Now, I've shared this message and these truths contained in it the best way I knew how today. And now I'm going to ask you to make a decision. The Bible speaks to those who love God with all their heart. And the Bible speaks to those who are called. And I'm telling you right now, this message may be calling you. This may be a divine appointment. Right now, you may be called to love God. And that's basically what Christianity is all about. It's not about joining a church. It's not about living a good life. It's all about loving God. And the only way we can love God is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we love the Father, we love the Son. And when we love the Son, we love the Father. Just remember, the focus scripture that we have looked at out of Romans 8, 28 and 29 is talking about those who are in Christ, those who are saved. Father, I just pray for all the unbelievers out there that they repent of their sins and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we all pray that they'll love the Father through the Son. Amen. And glorify the Father through the Son so that you, Lord, can work the miracle of the cross in their lives and make them more like your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray right now that if there's someone listening to this message right now and they have confusions and questions, we pray that the Holy Spirit just comes upon them as I'm not able to do, as no one here on earth is able to do, and just speak to their hearts and draw them into Jesus. Folks, I love y'all. So go out this week as Jesus commanded us in Mark 12, verse 30, and love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That's the first commandment, folks. Just do that. Just do that. And I'll be back next week with another message from the Word, the Bible, provided we're all still here and he's willing. Folks, I love you. I love you. Oh, what a love this is that God's given us, eh? I love you. Love him. He loves you.
You never change. You are the God you say when I'm afraid. You come and still my beating heart. You stay the same. When hope is just a distant thought, you take my pain. And you lead me to the cross. What love is this, that you gave your life for me? And Lord.